Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to give you an invitation to listen, please. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration and education, and no manipulation, no gimmicks, no games, no trying to lure you into anything or to persuade you to give up anything. We just want to give you something, accurate information. Information from the Word of God, the Bible. That's right, it's a show about the Bible, but it's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. It's simply me talking to you. But I want to give you information that hopefully will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, and if you listen, maybe even take a few notes, you will find yourself growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you will find yourself beginning to understand what the Christian life is actually all about. It's not just some ritual that has no reality to it. It's actually the most powerful life that anyone could ever live. It's a supernatural life that it can only be lived by means of God the Holy Spirit and under the direction of the Word of God. When we appropriate the filling of the Holy Spirit and we learn and use the Word of God in our soul, then we begin to replicate the life of Christ. We begin to reproduce His thinking by having divine viewpoint from our own mentality as the Word of God circulates in our stream of consciousness. And so as you listen today, please pay close attention because I've chosen a subject that I think is very critical. For the last few weeks, we've studied spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. But now we're going to go into other direction. We're going to study what happens to a person who's captured by his own arrogance, and who slides into perpetual carnality. So let me establish two things. What is carnality? Carnality is when a Christian refuses to rebound or use problem-solving device. Number one, if we sin and we fail to acknowledge that sin to God, then we get into perpetual carnality. Okay, so let's do it this way. I'll give you another illustration. You're in a room, and there's no windows, and the lights are in the room, and you commit a sin. Well, you just turned off the light. You're in a dark room. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But in 1 John, the amazing thing about 1 John chapter 1 is we'll find these words. Let me just turn over here real quick for you. All right. Here we go. All right. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But if we walk in darkness, we lie and don't tell the truth. So if you say you're walking in the light and you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're carnal. A carnal Christian is a Christian with unconfessed sin in his life. A spiritual Christian is a Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a distinct difference between a spiritual Christian and a mature spiritual Christian. Maturity is related to the content of the Word of God that you have in your soul and you use. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you can be a spiritual Christian and still be a baby Christian, not a mature believer, not having learned a whole lot yet, if you are in fact filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit by means of your own volitional decisions, if you choose to sin, then you become carnal. And carnality simply means you're out of fellowship with God. You're still in the relationship, you're still saved, you're still going to heaven. But in time, not in eternity, in time, you've broken fellowship with God because you quenched the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. So there has to be a recovery process. And the recovery process is rebound, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But a person who's in perpetual carnality would not confess his sin. A person who's in temporary carnality, yes, he would. Once he realized he had committed a sin, he's going to go to his father and admit that sin. But a person in perpetual carnality, not so. And a person in permanent carnality, well, that's a totally different story. So, what about believers who fail to follow orders? Believers who do not refrain from letting the old sin nature control their soul, and who do not avoid getting trapped in carnality. What are some of the orders? Well, let's start with Satan. You know, we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have three enemies, so don't always go around telling people the devil's after you. He might not be. Remember, he is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He's a created being. God the Father is immanent and transcendent, and he can be everywhere at one time, so he's omnipresent. Satan is not. He's a fallen angel, a created being. So before you start saying the devil's after you, maybe you better take a look at your own flesh or the lure of the world. Maybe that's what's tempting you. But in regards to the devil, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because Satan seeks to neutralize and destroy you. That's his objective. He never wants you to replicate the life of Christ. He wants to embarrass God by bringing up your failure. He wants to vindicate himself and remove the judgment that God has put upon him, because he does not want to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And so he uses us. When we fail, when we get into carnality, especially when we get into permanent carnality, he uses us to try and vindicate his own judgment. And so he is seeking to neutralize you, seeking to destroy us. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul warns us, do not let Satan get an advantage over you. And in Ephesians 4:27, we have another warning which says, do not give place to the devil. And so we know that we have an adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, the serpent. And we know that he is aware of who we are. He has G2 intelligence on us. He knows what our weaknesses are. But in regards to the world, you know, a lot of people misunderstand the term worldly. They think if a person's worldly, well, he's down at the bar and he's having a couple of cool ones and he's worldly. That may not necessarily be the case. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:20, the wisdom of this world is foolishness. So worldliness is worldly wisdom. It's human viewpoint thinking. It's you being lured into the idea that people or circumstances can make you happy, and neither can do it. It's you spending money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. Worldliness is you following the pattern of those who live in the world and who appear in your eyes to be successful and to be happy. And that's not always the case. In Romans 12:2, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world. That's Paul writing that. Then John wrote these words, do not love the world. 1 John 2:15. The world is temporary. This is not your home. Your home is heaven. You are called in the Bible a sojourner if you're a Christian. You are passing through. You're representing Christ as you pass through. And you're not to get sucked into the details of the world. You're not to get sucked into the lure of the world and follow the desires of the world. There's nothing wrong with having worldly things, nothing wrong with having a new car, a new home, a new this, a new that. That's not the problem. The problem is when you think these things will make you happy, and they don't. In regards to the flesh, the Bible has these words to say. The flesh wars against the spirit in Galatians 5:17. In Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. In Mark 7:20-23, that which comes out of the heart of man defiles him. That's the flesh. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust. And we have a word called lust, and lust is associated with the flesh. But let's make something clear here. Don't think that's just referring to sex lust. That's what a lot of people think. When they hear lust, they immediately think sex. There are many different lust patterns in the Bible. You can lust for sex, as Samson did. You can lust for power. You can lust for money. You can lust for drugs and alcohol. You can lust for approbation or attention. There are a lot of different lust patterns, and everyone does not have the same lust pattern. So what is your lust pattern may not be the lust pattern of your spouse. You understand? So never look down your nose and judge another person and say these words, well, I can't believe they're a Christian. I would have never done that. Well, certainly you wouldn't do that. That's not your lust pattern. But if your lust pattern button is pushed, and you will do exactly the same thing. You will break fellowship with God. You will sin. You will go down the my way highway because your lust will persuade you that this is something you should do. And so we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, when we talk about sins after we get saved, after we've accepted Christ as our Savior, it didn't take me long to sin after I accepted Christ. I didn't take long at all, yes. And I knew I was a Christian. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew I had accepted Christ. But I knew that I had just committed a sin as well. Once a believer moves into perpetual carnality, not temporal, not that he sinned and then confessed his sin and got out. It's like you turn the light back on in the dark room. See, in the bright room with no windows, you sin. It's the same way as you turning the light out, and now you're in darkness. And then when you rebound, problem-solving device number one, or confess your sin, you just flip the light switch back on. But a believer in perpetual carnality flips the light switch off and wanders in the darkness, and he doesn't know what he's doing. There's a passage in Ephesians 4:17 that talks about the blindness of the heart. Actually, the word is the hardness of the heart. And what happens to believers in perpetual carnality is they harden their heart to the conviction of God so that they betray their own souls. Ephesians 4:17-21. You can read it. You can read about how scar tissue forms on the soul. So once we begin to sin, once we get into perpetual carnality and we don't confess our sin, then it's a perilous slide down the slope into, what did we say? Into the carnality that you don't recover from, into permanent carnality. And God doesn't want you to be in that permanent carnality. He doesn't want you to be carnal at all, but He also knows you have a sin nature. That's why he gave you the ability to rebound and recover. He knew you would fail, but he also knows that he's given you the opportunity to recover and cleanse yourself. If a person moves into that slide all the way down into permanent carnality, this may explain what happens to your loved ones. People that at one time you had a close relationship, and maybe they were close to the Lord, but now they've moved completely away from any spiritual interest. As a matter of fact, they've reversed their feel. We have a quarterback this year who's a very famous quarterback for Texas A&M University named Johnny Manziel. And you know what he's famous at doing? Reversing his feel. He may be running to the right and the defense is pursuing him to the right, but on a minute's notice, he can pivot and go back to the left and leave everybody in a cloud of dust as he rounds the corner and picks up a lot of yards. Well, believers can reverse the field too. When we reverse the field, that's when we get into what's called reversionism. We begin to go in an opposite direction. Instead of growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, and we begin to slide backwards. Some people even call it backsliding. Well, you're still a Christian, yes. And you're going to go to heaven, yes. But as far as advancing in time, you are not. As far as laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, you're not. And if you don't recover, then you're going to face something called the sin unto death. Reverting, or going backwards, is the act of going back to the former state, the former habits, the former beliefs, the former practices of what you did before you became a Christian. Your priorities, your attitude, your affections, they're all affected by this, and they change. And you change. Sometimes this happens for different reasons. Bitterness can cause it. Frustration can cause it. Falling in love can cause it. Changes your priorities and your beliefs. You could do that just to appease someone. You know, someone falls in love and this person says, well, I'm this religion, and this one says, well, I'm this religion, so I'll convert to your religion so we can get married. Sometimes that happens. Nothing can distract a growing believer any faster than a hot love affair. God can be forgotten in an instant, and the object of their affection becomes the newfound lover. Who does not believe like they believe? Maybe not even believes in God. I have seen Christians marry non-Christians when the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together. Maybe you've had that happen in your family. And so a believing daughter or a believing son marries an unbeliever, and they are unequally yoked together. So once we begin to get into this reversionism, we begin to go backwards. We begin to go down this slippery slope where the rate of learning is much, well, it's gone. The rate of forgetting is there. Now you're forgetting everything. In reversionism, you yield to the temptations of your sin nature, and you fail to recover. You fail to rebound, and you will justify why it's okay to do what you're doing. And this sets up that perpetual carnality that will allow your sinful nature to dominate your thinking. This will short out the protocol plan of God. It'll cause you to have no spiritual growth. And if you don't check it, then you will sink into subnormal categories of personal sin. It happens. Let's take a look at the Bible. Let's look at a pattern. Let's see an illustration that Jesus Christ our Lord gave of this very thing. This is in Luke 15, verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And basically what we have is we have son A, who's the older son, and son B, who's the younger son. And son B basically is tired of living there. And instead of waiting for his father to die and leave an inheritance, he wants it now. He thinks he's well qualified to handle it, and he wants his inheritance now. And, you know, you can't teach an arrogant person anything, so the father divided. Two-thirds went to the older son. One-third went to the younger son. That's the way they did it. And then the Bible says not many days after that, the younger son gathered everything that he had, and he took a journey into a far country and wasted his inheritance with riotous living. Now that's a euphemism, riotous living. Basically, what we have is a person with an unrealistic self-image, thinking that he could handle money, circumstances, and he got into terrible disaster. This unrealistic self-image led to his unrealistic expectations. And what did he expect? That he could go, he could go to a far country, and he had all this money, and he could have fun, and he could have a big time, and maybe even had somebody with him. Maybe he had a girlfriend with him, or maybe he had a boyfriend, a guy, one of his best buddies who said, come on, let's go. You got some money. Let's go have fun. Let's go down to the big town. And you see, everything was gone. And when he had spent all, there was a mighty famine in their land, and he needed some food. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. This is self-induced misery. This did not have to happen. But this younger son, with his unrealistic self-image, trotted off down the My Way Highway thinking that he could handle the big city. And now he found out he couldn't. It says he would have filled his belly with the corn husk that the pigs ate because nobody gave him anything to eat. When you're under discipline from God, there's really no way out. And this is what he was doing. He was a child of God. This is the illustration. It's a member of the family of God. He's out of fellowship. He's on the My Way Highway. His unrealistic self-image took him away from his father. It's like the Christian that gets out of fellowship with God. And then something happened in verse 17. Humility hit him. As a result of the discipline that he was under, the Bible says, he came to himself. And he thought, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying from hunger? He recognized his situation. And watch as he rebounds or confesses his sin. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto my father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Take me back and make me like a hired servant. This was an emotional decision that he had, but he figured he would rather be a slave on his father's farm than be eating pig slop in a land where he knew no one. And that's what happens. We see Christians who depart from the plan of God, and they slop around with the pigs. And unfortunately, most of them never know what hit them. Most of them never know why they have all the difficulty. They never know why nothing works. They never know why everything hurts. And they never come to themselves. I think this young man remembered something his father taught him. I think some kind of doctrine in his soul surfaced, and he realized what was going on. He realized he was under discipline, and he went home. And it says he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Maybe that's the way you feel. I have blown it with God. Yes, I was a Christian when I was 15, or yes, I was a Christian when I was 21, but I've done so many things since then. God surely could not still love me. And I'm here to tell you today, God loves you just as much today as he did the day you accepted Christ as your Savior. And he is waiting for you to come home. He's waiting for you just to admit your sin and return so that he can restore you to fellowship. The father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat, and let's be merry. For this my son was dead, but he's alive now. He was lost, and now he's found. And they began to be merry. That's not the end of the story. He was restored to fellowship. He was reinstated in the family of God. He never quit being a member of the family. He was just out in the boonies. But now he's got his robe, now he's got shoes, now he's cleaned up, and now they're having a party. They're so happy to see him. Listen, I can assure you the Bible is clear. God would love for you to come home. God would love for you to come back to him where you belong so that he can reinstate you and you can resume your spiritual advance. The elder son, the Bible says, was in the field and heard all the noise, came near the house and shouted out for one of the servants to tell him what was going on. He said, "Your brother came back and your father has now killed the fatted calf. And he's received him safe and sound." And the older brother, got very angry. And he would not even go into the house. And his father came out and asked him, "What's wrong?" And he said, "All these years I've served you, I never did anything wrong. I always obeyed you, and you never gave me a party. You didn't even kill a billy goat for me." He was full of self-pity. He was angry and he was jealous. And maybe this is part of the reason the younger son left to start with. Maybe this problem had been going on for a long time. Mr. Bully. And now Mr. Bully's all puffed up and all mad because Daddy has welcomed the younger son back. Who knows? But the father said, "It's fitting that we should make merry and we should be glad, for this your brother was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's been found." Maybe you've been wandering around in the two lease for a long time. Maybe a lot of people have been looking for you. Maybe it's time you returned home and admitted to your father your sin. You're still in the family. You're still a child of God. But while you're on this earth, it's time to be reinstated in that spiritual life, to resume your momentum, to grow spiritually, so that you can enjoy the benefits and the fruits of living in Christ every day. I hope this has made sense. I hope you're listening, and I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.